We find ourselves living in a strange world, a very strange world. We see where counterfeit Christianity is raging right now, telling us that this is the season, you know, for Jesus' birth and everything, when history points out that this is the time of the famous Roman Saturnalia of the past, but that was absorbed by Christianity, and later the so-called Christian church targeted December 25th to be the birth of Christ, which they know is really that's not the case, but they want to celebrate it anyway. But this counterfeit Christianity has caused what I would phrase many sincere and well-meaning people and individuals to be led astray and away from what the Word of God actually says. And we're going to take a look at this today because many people are told today, and they believe, they sincerely believe, they're sincerely deceived. They don't know why they believe what they do. You know, that good old-time religion, it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. And they have these different ideas in their minds, and where does it come from? For example, many are told that when the subject of God's law comes into question, they say, well, God's law has been done away. And that's, I think many of us have heard that very expression. And they believe that the law of God was executed when Jesus Christ died, and that's all we have. All we have to do, we don't have to have law, all we have to have is Christ. If we love Christ, we're in business. Well, that's true if you have the right Christ. If you've got a counterfeit Christ, you're in trouble. But the Bible tells us that the law of God was not done away. In fact, we have Jesus' own words in Matthew 5, verse 17. He reminds us of this very thing. He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And he says, I came to fulfill, because the law of God was not designed to provide salvation. It was designed to tell us what sin is. And without law, you don't have a definition of sin. And you can't have a sinner, as Paul said, unless you have a law. If there's no law, then sin can't be imputed if there is no law. If, you know, like Jesus said, he fulfilled the law, and a lot of people take that to mean that, well, that means the law is done away. We don't have to do it since we've got Christ. That's all we need. Believe and you shall receive. Well, maybe not what you think you're going to receive, but anyway, nevertheless, a lot of people sincerely believe that. But it would be like me following any one of you in an automobile, and you come to a stop sign, and the stop sign is there, and you stop your vehicle. And then you proceed accordingly after you've stopped. I'm right behind you, and I just go flat right through that stop sign. I don't even stop. And there's an officer of law sitting right there, and he sees me going through there. And all of a sudden, blue lights come on, and he comes behind me to say, hello, I need to talk to you. And I say, what about, officer? He says, well, you just ran that stop sign back there. I said, officer, no. That other car that went through fulfilled the stop sign. They stopped. It's been fulfilled. I don't have to fulfill it. I'm free now. And he would say, I think you need to get out of the car because we need to talk. He wouldn't buy into that argument. And it's the same thing we need to understand. Jesus is saying, you don't buy into this argument that the law of God is done away. It is being fulfilled. In other words, it was designed to point us to the one who would fulfill the intent of that law, and that would be Jesus Christ himself. But the law would be there always to guide people to the true Christ of the Bible, where salvation would be brought to us through the one God has provided, and as we heard in the special music, the Lamb of God. Without the Lamb of God, we have no salvation. And so we got that very important principle brought forth to us by Christ himself when he says, think not. And yet, how many people think that was the case? Maybe some even in this room at one time thought the law of God was done away. I hope you didn't, but it's possible that you were influenced that way. But there are many people in this world that are, and that's why Revelation 12 and verse 9 is written for our learning there to tell us that what? Satan, the devil, the real power behind the scene, the invisible power that controls this world on a temporary basis, he does what? He deceives the whole world, takes advantage of well-meaning people who believe certain things because that's what they've been taught. They heard this and they believed it, and they just don't realize they are in error. We are told that there are things that we must do. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice here the scripture. It says, "For not the hearers of the law." So Paul is talking now. This is after Christ has come, after Christ has been crucified, Christ is in heaven. Paul is now saying, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but notice, but the doers of the law. So the law is still in effect, and there's something you've got to do in connection with the law of God if you're going to be justified. You cannot take the approach that it's done away, or like many people will also embrace the idea that the Old Testament, you know, that is done away. That doesn't apply. And we've heard other stories that people use to justify certain beliefs and certain understandings. But let's notice, taking now the fact that the book of Revelation, the very last book in Scripture, let's go to Revelation 22, verse 14, and notice what, again, the red letter Bible brings forth. Verse 12 reminds us, Jesus is saying, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man, every woman, according to as his or her work shall be." In other words, your work is what you have been doing with the life you've been given. Now again, we know that God has his outline, his plan, and his purpose. And he says, notice verse 14, "Blessed are those that," what? "That forget?" No, it says that do his commandments. So the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, along with all the other commandment structures and advice that Jesus gave when he walked this earth, is here for our learning, and the grants, it says, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the gates of the city. So if you're blessed if you do, what would happen if you don't do? The obvious, you wouldn't be blessed. You wouldn't have access to that city at that time. So if a true Bible-believing Christian is going to understand the essence of what God wants on this thing of doing and how it impacts on all of us, let's take a look at a couple more scriptures here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Try to move through these as quickly as possible. We've got a lot of territory to cover. Hope you find it helpful today and give you some added encouragement. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, notice it says, "For this is the love of God." This is how God expresses his love, his character, his very nature, by telling us and instructing us that we do what? We keep his commandments. We follow this instruction. It says, "And his commandments," the things that he has given us to do, "are not grievous." It's the way of the transgressor that creates a grievous and a heavy burden. God has never desired to put heavy burdens upon his sons and daughters. His way is a way that is far lighter, far easier, when it's understood and embraced properly. Several other quick scriptures here. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, the book of James, chapter 1. And you'll begin to see, I think, very quickly here, verse 22, James 1, verse 22, why this is so important. It says, verse 22, "But be you doers," notice, "of the word." So don't get sidetracked that it's just the law we're talking about. It's the word of God, as it's made manifest through the Ten Commandments, as it's manifested through the words of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels for our learning, and also from the apostles who carried on. Please remember that 14 books are credited, 13 actual, 14 given by most scholars who evaluate the book of Hebrews. Paul wrote 13 books for sure. 14, they kind of fiddle around a little bit. They're not sure he did or didn't, but the consensus seems to be that he did based on what is there, because he is so clear on what the Old Testament references are And in the New Testament, he expounds on this. Paul was a tremendous individual when you realize how off the track he was until he had that experience going on the road to Damascus. And then he, as we say, met the Lord firsthand and was knocked off his horse. And suddenly he, you know, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And he was out to go get members of the church that were in Damascus at the time, and God stopped him cold because he was making really vengeance upon. He thought the church of God that Jesus had said he would create was some kind of a radical group, and come to find out, no, this was the body of Christ. And he then dedicated his life through that conversion process, and here we have much of the New Testament, which is an exposition of so much that was to be fulfilled out of the New from the Old. Remember, the New Testament is designed to magnify the laws and commands of God. Paul wrote so much out of those 14 books. We'll give him credit for all of them. And what do we find about these books? We find, it says in Peter's epistle, he said, Brother Paul... Notice, Brother Paul, because he came out of the woods, so to speak. He was one born out of due season. He wasn't part of the original team. But when he came online and then they talked with him one-on-one, they began to realize, boy, he really does have contact with God. He understands these things. And they referred to them as Brother Paul. It says, has written many things hard to be understood by those who are unlearned in the scriptures, how they twist and they turn. And where do most people today get all hung up with all the various types of religious arguments and difficulties? They go to what sometimes they water down and use the term Pauline theology. They make it almost a little bit of a kind of a feminine type of, instead of Paul's theology, it's Pauline. Anyway, bottom line is this. Paul followed Christ. He understood. He had met the Christ. He had been taught by the Christ. And they understood. And he became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, you only follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He was making it very emphatic. He says, is Christ divided? He writes that in the book of Corinthians. And reminds us again. Are all these kind of schisms and who do you follow and what? He says, we follow Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. We don't follow any individual. We have to make sure that we are following according to the commands of God and the words of God as outlined in Scripture. And in Luke 6, verse 46, a scripture that we certainly want to always keep in mind, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Notice, the things which I say are important to do. This is the struggle we have, because it brings us to what we're going to talk about today. A question we all have to ask ourselves. It's the title of the sermon, and every one of us have to do our own soul searching on this one. I'm asking this question. Are you a doer of God's word? Are you a doer of God's word? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are many well-meaning people out there thinking they're doing the will of God, and yet they are in error because they're deceived. And what is a deceived person? What does that mean? They don't know they're deceived. They don't know they're deceived. And when you don't know something, you don't know it. You've been taken advantage of. If we have the counterfeiter who puts a $100 bill on the table and it's counterfeit, but you don't know it's counterfeit, you think you got the genuine article. Until someone who's experienced and knows what to look for points it out and says, I think you've just been had, sir. This is a phony $100 bill. And you'll look at it and you say, well, it looks genuine to me. Looks genuine, yeah, but who are we? Say, we're just the recipient of the deceived $100 bill. And we were the deceived person who took it. But the person who knows what the counterfeit is no longer deceived. And he would say, I'm sorry, I can't take this bill. This is a phony bill. And this is why we have treasury agents, because they're there designed to look and to analyze and to be able to spot things of this nature. Well, again, James makes it very clear in verse 22. We're going back to James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, you must be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Because if you're only hearing and you're not implementing to the best of your ability, and we don't do this perfectly. I'm not saying that, oh, we can just do it and that's it. It's a battle of overcoming. This is what the Bible addresses. But it tells us here, if you're only hearing and you're not doing, you're deceiving your own selves. You're thinking you're somewhere where you're not. And this is a double warning to us in the book of Revelation chapter 3 when we're told to those people who find themselves living in that Laodicean period of time. And I personally believe we're in that time. You may not believe it. I do. I see nothing but laxness. I see nothing but compromise in the world around us. And I see it impacting on the people of God in this end time, just like God said. You ask yourself, are you as strong as you were 10, 20 years ago if you've been in the church? Have you seen things watered down in the church as overall in people's personal behavior? Have you seen it watered down in your own self, where you now allow certain things that you wouldn't allow before? And why do you allow it? Well, just because it's kind of, you know, easier way to go. Is that what God says? This is why we need to get back to the Word of God to guide our thinking. Because you can get off track, I can get off track, anybody can get off track. And to stay on track, and what is that, how Jesus defined it? It's the straight and narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You've got to constantly desire to stay on that straight and narrow way as outlined in Scripture. Jesus put it this way. He says, the broad way leads to destruction, and many go that way. And we understand there's a plan and a purpose being worked out here below. And thank God for God and for that purpose, because we know that deceived people will have an opportunity. And we know here again that as individuals, we have to be doers of God's word. And we know that part of what we're doing right here today, keeping the Sabbath day, is a very important part of that doing. And notice how God says, but because of your human inclinations, I have to put a word in front of that. Remember, because the tendency is to forget. And to do what? Keep it holy. Why? Because it's easy to profane the Sabbath if we're not careful. We have to value the things of God and place them up on a higher pedestal than our everyday existence. My sweet wife, this morning we were coming to services in our sister congregation in Macon, and we were driving. Beautiful morning. We look up, and she says, you know, honey, and it's a very valid point. She says, you know, you look out here, and you see all this stuff. This is where most people are thinking. They're always looking at their world around them. She says, look up. Look at that beautiful sky and the clouds, and that's where God's working from. He's not working down here on our level, doing it the way we think. His thoughts are far greater than our thoughts. And we have to always keep him in mind so that we can understand what's going on down here. That's affecting us. Remember, he rules in the kingdoms of men. He may allow Satan temporarily to be the god of this world, but his days are numbered, and Satan knows it, and we have to know it, and we have to be mindful of what are we going to do in the meantime. Well, that's what this sermon is all about, because as I was looking into one topic here to put this together, I discovered something about the Apostle Paul, who wrote some of these marvelous books of instruction, and something struck me, and I said, I wonder how much we're doing this and how much we really understand this portion. So we're going to do something today. I'd like you to join me, and let's examine what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, there's a lot of information in the Bible and a lot that we are encouraged and admonished to do. And this is something certainly we are admonished by the Apostle Paul to do. He tells us in verse 9 of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful, positive thing to realize, that God is working on our behalf to bring salvation into our life. He's not asking to bring wrath into our life. He says, but what needs to be understood is how we do what we do, how we live this life. he goes down through the Apostle Paul and he carries on, and then he began to say something in verse 15. He says, "See that none render evil for evil in any man or any woman, but everyone follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all individuals." Now, he begins to start listing some things here, and I started breaking these down, and I want to go through this because there's seven things here I'd like to focus on that we are admonished as Christians to do. And we're going to take a look at them and see just exactly, are we doing what is admonished to us right here in Scripture? You be your own judge. Are you a doer of God's word? That's the context of what we're asking. All right, the very first thing, verse 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. Well, that's very important because Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 has something to say about that. This again is the Apostle Paul. Let's take a look at Philippians 4 and verse 4 and notice what he says. Rejoice, and who are we to rejoice in, or what are we to rejoice in? We are to rejoice in the Lord always. We're to be thankful and rejoice that God is who He is and that it is His great plan of salvation being worked out, and He is the one who has made us male and female and given us the privilege to walk upon this earth that He has created for all human beings. That's something to rejoice in. And then how about being in the land of the living? How important is that? Well, even Jesus said that. He says, you know, life is worth more than what? The clothes that you wear every day. The clothes that you wear. If you wore just a rag, but you were alive, you have reason to rejoice. Because you could have a beautiful suit as a man, a beautiful dress as a woman. But if you're not in the land of the living, those clothes don't mean anything, do they? Because everything is designed to support the wonderful gift of life that God has given to us. And he says we are to rejoice in the Lord because he's the source of all this always. And again I say, rejoice. Double emphasis. Do we really do that? As a doer of the word, do we really rejoice and tell God how very, very much we appreciate all that he is? We have to focus first on him. You know, mankind gets focused on all these physical things, these problems. What am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? God says, get your eyes up high. Who has made all this? Who is the one that we really need to understand in the context of this Bible that tells us certain things to do and certain things not to do? Our struggle is to try to stay on track and do as much as we can according to this word, but unfortunately, we fail. And we have to come to God in repentance. One time won't do it. The disciples asked him that. They said, Lord, how often do we forgive somebody? If I may put it in this way, he didn't say it exactly this way, but if I may put it this way, because this is, I feel, the intent. Well, how about 70 times 7, like I forgive you? Because how many times have we said we'd never do this, never do that, and then have to go back to God? And if he only said, well, Lord, I'm only going to forgive you once. No, I'm only going to forgive you okay, I'll give you three times and that's it. Aren't we grateful as you live life and he shows you, Gasly, you were wrong here, you were wrong there. Isn't it nice to know that you can knock on the door of God's house in prayer through repentance and have your sins forgiven? That's why God recycles this thing yearly, because see, there's other things to do too, like keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, to be reminded of the plan of God. And then God is constantly telling us, how are you doing? Are you a doer of the word? How are you doing today? Some days we do better than others, don't we? Some days we really can truly say we're on fire for God. Some days we're not. God says in the end time, unfortunately, too many will be lukewarm. And he says, I wish you were hot. I want to see you on fire. Or frankly, I'd rather you be cold and unconverted. Then I could deal with you later. But you get in this quasi state of affairs, and God says, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to make a course correction here. And I often wonder, is that not what the Bible is talking about as far as the tribulation that is coming? The time of Jacob's trouble? It's going to shock people right to their core event. What happens when the electricity goes out, folks? What happens when the food is not there for us to eat in our families? What happens if it turns out that martial law is declared and you can't come and go just like you used to come and go and you just want to go and say, I'm sorry, you stay there, come out here after 7 o'clock, you're dead. You're not used to being talked to like that. And it shocks a person right to their very core belief. We take so many things for granted in this life. But this is very important to be rejoicing before God because even though things are rough, these are the good times, folks. These are the good times. What are we going to do when the bad times come? And they are coming. A time of Jacob's trouble is coming. The scripture addresses that. And you and I are told, what are we doing with the Word of God now in our lives on a day-to-day basis? It's food for thought, and that's the reason I'm giving this message, for all of us to think, because we do need to stop and think about this seriously. We're told to rejoice, and always our point of rejoicing is in God, and thank God for God. Thank God, God is who He is and what He is and how He reveals Himself. I'm glad Satan is not the God who is in charge. I'm glad that there is a great, wonderful Creator Father in heaven that loves you and loves me and everyone else. He loves every human being made in His image. And He's doing all from His great wisdom. Even taking advantage of the adversary. When he does wrong, he uses him only in so much to further his ultimate plan. And Satan can't win. He's going to lose when the end result. And how can you know that? Because the Word of God tells you that. And God cannot lie. And you can take that to the bank. You can't trust human beings, the Bible says. Human beings, even giving their very best, fall so short. But God never falls short. Christ is that perfect example of God in the form of a human being who never sinned to set us an example. And He followed in His Father's footsteps so that you and I would have someone we could look to, someone we could follow. And He set the example of what we should be doing. So, we have this wonderful admonition that we're to do what? We're to rejoice daily before our great and awesome God. How great and how awesome do you make God in your life every day? Do you walk under the umbrella of His divine hand? Do you see it that way? Or do you walk in the umbrella of this world? Does this world captivate us and have us all kind of dancing here and there? And we forget who really is. Like Daniel said in his writings, there is a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. And He's the one who puts people up. He's the one who puts people down. Because it's God's plan. And thank God for God. And we've all made terrible mistakes in our lives. None of us can stand before God and say we're clean. That's why God constantly reminds us to come back during the days of unleavened bread. Why we have to come to Christ through the Passover. And thank God that is there every year of life that God so graciously grants to us. And then he brings us to another point, the Apostle. The Apostle Paul was filled with this. The Apostle Paul was one, he says, and he wasn't trying to be melodramatic. He was saying, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. When he thought about what he had done to people, what he was out to do, it just drove him, constantly on his knees and realized, I'm not worthy of this. But because of this great mercy God has shown me, I'm going to give it all I've got. And that's what you read as you read the various books of Paul. He's given it everything he's got. Even when he's in prison, he's writing books to encourage people. If you were stuck in prison, would you sit down? Oh, let me write an encouraging letter to everyone and say, hey, I'm having a great time in prison. No, you wouldn't be saying that at all. You'd be feeling terrible. Well, he wasn't happy that he was in prison, but he understood why he was in prison. And God would not forsake him, that God would be with him and bring him to his final conclusion, which is all recorded for our learning. Now let's go to verse 17, the second point. And look at the second admonition that he gives. Because he's given us really here, starting in verse 16 and down to verse 22, he's given us seven things that I've marked here that he has admonished us to do. And they're very good things for us to think about. And I caught myself and I said, when was the last time I sat down and really thought about those things individually? And these are things I've got to be doing. They're part of my battle plan for overcoming. And Paul is sharing it with us. He's saying, this is what I have to do. Here's what you need to do. So we know that he did what? He rejoiced in God forevermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Wow. Pray without ceasing. You got to meditate on that one. Because you ask yourself, now how do I do that? Do I pray when I pick up this piece of paper and then I put it down? Do I pray when I get my pen out of my pocket? What are we talking about here? And there's something here revealed that I don't think I fully had understood myself. I'll share it with you from my perspective. Maybe you already know this. If you do, fine. More power to you. We all know from a biblical perspective we need to pray. Every one of us do. What does he mean, pray without ceasing? How does one do that? We come to recognize that prayer is very important. The Bible says even his own disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Here we are now, we're young men. How do we pray? What do we do? And then, of course, you and I know about the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And what is revealed in that? We're told that it is an outline. It keeps our mind focused on just how we should step by step by step so that we don't get caught into what we do as children. I'm sure if you were a praying person as a young person, you did what I did and everyone else. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. We got the gimmies because we live in a world of gimmies. Give me this. Give me that. And people just love the gimmies. God says, you're going to have to do something else before you get something. You're going to have to be a doer. And so we're learning. And he says, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to pray without ceasing, like my servant Paul did. What Paul is actually telling us is something that we read in Matthew 6 and verse 13, where it says that we are to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or some translations say the evil one. So every day it is admonished for us to pray or be living each life with an awareness of God's hand in all things. Our prayers are always with an awareness that things are going on constantly and God is always there. And we are to be always in an attitude of prayer, thinking about you're driving down the highway. You're praying, Lord God, please keep me safe on this highway. I don't want to cause any hurt, harm, or injury, but please don't let me be victimized by somebody else. Because they may be careless out there. They may not be trying to do the right thing. Next thing you know, bang. You see it on the news every day, folks. Time and chance can happen to anyone. Who controls time and chance? God does. You see, if he's in sovereign control, then events that are happening means he's in charge of everything. And if he's in charge of everything, what are we supposed to do? He's saying, because I'm in charge, I'm telling you this, anything can happen at any time. So therefore, it would be good that you pray about it all the time. Day in and day out. Don't pray once and say it's done and deal. Pray without ceasing. In other words, always keep coming back to God. It's not like you're, how should I put it, that you are just repeating the same old thing all the time. I'm talking about real meaningful prayers. Praying for family, for friends, for jobs, for people who are sick and afflicted. There's a lot of people sick in God's church. Father, remember them. Pour out your divine gift of healing. You are our God healer. May you be glorified in those healings. May the honor be yours. Because we can't do it. We can only dress and keep the limited elements we have to deal with. But you can do anything. You're the God of all possibilities. Nothing is impossible with you. When you talk to God like that, oh, wow, hey, what I discovered, and maybe you have already understood this, but prayer was not meant to be the last element of the equation. For example, you're facing a problem. And you think, well, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to do that. Or you need some certain help. And so you go to professional, maybe it's medical, and you go to them and they do certain things and they say, well, we've done all we can. You know, you're in God's hands now. You're in God's hands at the beginning, not at the end. You should always be going to God first. This is what it means. You pray without ceasing. You talk to God first about everything and ask Him to direct your steps so that you could get the right help that you need. Ah, bingo, lights go on. And here's the great revelation of prayer. Why does the Bible say this? And I believe this has been a real short circuit for a lot of people in God's church over the years. Something has happened and somebody, the first thing they say, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? It becomes almost like a watered down cliche. If you're really praying about it, then you realize something goes on here. You're now knocking on the door of heaven above where all things are possible, and you're crying out for what? You're crying out for prevention. Prevention. Why does it say you do these things? That you may be accounted worthy to escape. That's prevention prayer. By doing the things and asking God, you don't want to end up in a great tribulation. You want as much favor and kindness from God's merciful hand that He will grant to you. However He does it is in His hands to do. We can't change that. That's His design. He has the final word on all things. But what we have to do is make sure if we're not, what does He say? He says, knock and seek and you shall find. Ask, let's turn that back. Ask, seek. Seek or ask. What do you want? You can either seek or ask. Either way you want to do it, but whatever you do, knock. Knock on that door and ask. You have not because you ask not. So what hits me like a ton of bricks on this, and I hope it'll help you, that if we're not praying on a regular basis, asking God for help in these matters of overcoming whatever it is you're struggling with, and everybody's got issues. I'm not here to throw stones at anyone. Everyone's got issues. God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything we're doing. He knows our risings, our sittings, our comings, our goings. He says, do you see it? Or have you deceived yourself? That's why it's so important. Are you a doer of God's word? Because the doing is very important in bringing about the right results. If you're just sitting there in a passive way, nothing will happen. If you're waiting for God to do it all, then you miss the point where the scripture reminds us that it is God who works in and through you to accomplish His will. You've got to do something. You've got to rise up and do what God says in order to get the right result in your life. What I had to learn from this, and I think this is what has happened in many people's lives, when we don't pray as God admonishes, then we are saying in de facto, or de facto is the term, I guess, we're saying the following. I believe you, God, but I don't trust you all the way. I don't trust you. Because if we really do trust God, then we'll be praying, and we'll be praying just like it says here, without ceasing. Because it's preventative. We all struggle, and I'm right here with the rest of you. Any individual who says he's not, they're lying to you. You know, baseball players do what? If they're hitting very good, have you ever heard of a baseball slump in their hitting? Where suddenly they're out of sequence? Have you ever been out of sequence in your prayer habits? Have you ever got into a slump where sometimes days go by and you didn't quite... Oh, it's not that you didn't think about God and you knew God was there and you still love God and... But you just didn't get down on your knees and really make an effort like you should. Yeah, that's all of us. That's all of us. Let's take a look at a scripture. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. This is why the Word of God is so valuable to us, because it brings us back where we need to be, folks, all of us. God is not throwing stones at us. He loves us and He's showing us where we fall short and where we need to change so that He can pour out the blessings He wants to. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 32. Can a maid, a young woman, forget her ornaments? Oh no, she remembers her earrings, her necklace and all the things, her jewelry, so to speak. How about a bride? Her attire. Is she going to forget all her bridally attire, when she's all dolled up ready for her wedding? No, Yet notice, yet my people, it happened to Old Testament Israel, and it's a warning written for us in the Church of God. It says, my people have forgotten me days without number. It means they've got into a prayer slump. They have forgotten to get on fire and talk to God and say, I have really dropped the ball here, and realize that God is not here to say, yeah, there you are again, you're messing up. He's not there. He wants to see, are we going to acknowledge what we know is going on in our life? He sees it. He knows it. And can we hide anything from God that he doesn't see? David gives it in the Psalm. He said, you can go hide in hell, and God knows you're there. He can turn darkness into light. He can be anywhere. Go to the heavens, he's there. You can't hide from God. So these are the admonitions and the warnings for our learning. And prayer without ceasing, so important, because in the end time, even Jesus said, will anybody put their faith and trust in me when the Son of Man comes? Will anybody have faith? That's where you and I are being tested right now, is our faith and our trust and confidence in God. The third point, let's take a look at the third point that Paul addresses here in Thessalonians. We'll just focus here with other elements. He says the next thing you want to do in everything, verse 18, it's our third point, in everything, he says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can't say thank you enough. In fact, you'll sound like a broken record after a while, because you'll just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Your heart is just filled with thanksgiving. There is so much to be grateful for. When you look around and you see the evening news and what people are going through, when you hear about the terrible things going on in Europe right now and the great pornographic scandal that they uncovered over there, that's even where it's affecting little babies, terrible things that our people are doing on this earth. And the scripture tells us that this whole world lies in wickedness, and it really does. It's all around us. But do we see it from God's perspective? He wants us to give thanks because people are very complacent when it comes to the blessings of life. They take it for granted, kind of like the grasshopper and, you know, the ant. Maybe you remember the old Disney movie years ago. Some of you may have seen it, where the grasshopper is playing his little fiddle, you know, and he's singing his song, and little ant warns him. He says, you better be putting some food away, because if you don't, winter's coming, you're going to be in trouble. You know, and no, he said, no, the world owes me a living. Da, 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 da. You know, no, it doesn't owe you a living. And if you don't put away, a wise person foresees danger. You see, hey, you know, I need some food put away here. But you can't, you know, put 3 years' food supply away. Just common sense. Just put some emergency food away, because you may need it. And we're even being admonished by that, by the authorities, the Red Cross and things of that nature today, because of all the problems and difficulties. What happens if the lights go out, like it did in Joplin, Missouri, or Tuscaloosa, Alabama, when the tornadoes went ripping through there? You're thankful for every little bit you have when you don't have anything. And your heart just goes out to these people, and you just pray for them. You just, how do you put your life back together again when everything you've worked for suddenly is just blown away and is gone? It just devastates you. And unless you have something else, someone you can go to, and that's someone, the only one I know of that can really fill that terrible ache in everyone's heart, is God himself. God will see you through, just like the scripture we sing in the song, you know. God will see us through. But boy, it is a lot of people go through some terrible nightmares. But you've got to be thankful for everything that God gives you. For example, there's nothing like a breath of life, is there? There's an individual, he's deceased now, but he used to refer to him. He was a minister in the Church of God years ago. During World War II, he referred to himself as a guest of the emperor, because he was captured, put on a particular train, stacked in there with a bunch of other prisoners, and began to realize after a little bit, I'm hungry. There was no food. All of a sudden, began to realize, these people next to me are dead. You're dying. And you can't move. You're stuck because you're all jammed in there together. And he said, you know, I began to realize what I wanted more than anything was the breath of life. Because that's what you really have to have in order to, you know, you get thirsty, you get hungry, but you gotta have that breath of life. Or it's all over. So that's something to be thankful for every day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're given an admonition here concerning the time of the end. 2 Timothy thing in the last days, it says perilous times or stress-filled times, and boy, they are here. And they come, and it says, and you'll see this type of behavior in people. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and what have you. Notice it's a progression in character. The character is beginning to really unravel and come down. And then it comes here in the last part of verse 2. Blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And the more when people become less thankful, they become, the next one is what? Unholy. They forget where those blessings come from, and they begin to live a lifestyle in ways that are unacceptable, because this is it, without natural affection, the whole works. They go through the form and ceremony of God, verse 5, godliness, but notice, denying the power thereof. They don't acknowledge that God is the one in charge of everything and overseeing all. And you and I are told from such, when you run into that type of individual, stay away. It's not going to benefit you in any way, shape, or form. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100 and verse 4. In Psalm 100, verse 4, you and I are told to remember this when we come to church to worship God in spirit and in truth. It says, enter you into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Again, notice where the focus is. It's to God that we owe all things. And bless his name. So there you have, again, the admonition, in everything, give thanks to God. Now we move to the next verse that the Apostle Paul addresses here in verse 19. His admonition is, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, when do you quench something? When you put the fire out. If a fire is made and you throw water on it, you quench the flames of the fire and cause it to cease to be burning. Now, with that admonition again, we are supposed to be burning hot for the things of God. These are the things we said we wanted based on the calling of God, when we realized the things that we were involved in this world were not delivering the goods. You could have all the desires you want, try to accomplish everything you want, and still nothing. It's amazing what people will do for money and how they will act. I saw something here recently. I just happened to turn a channel looking for something, and I guess I got into one of those survivor programs or something where individuals do certain things. Now, see, we're talking about doing. Are you doing the things that are pleasing to God? Are you a doer of God's word? Here were young couples doing something, and they had to, in order to pass this next test, and I couldn't believe what they had to do, but they were willing to do it. All you and I are asked to do is to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. They were dressed up, they put goggles on, and there was this big tank, and they pulled this thing off, and in the tank, loaded 3/4 of the way up, was cow's blood. Cow's blood. Stinky cow's blood with flies flying around, and in there were large livers or something, or kidneys or something of these cows, and they threw them into that particular bucket of blood. I mean, it was horrific. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. I just saw just a little bit. I couldn't stand this any more than this. This couple eagerly jumps up into the blood, so they're covering up the blood all the way up to their hips, And they do what? The man has to go down into the blood, dig up one of these things in his mouth, come up, spit it out, and get it into the bucket. You only got so much time to do all this stuff. And I'm saying to myself, you talk about being nuts and crazy for money. And they were eager to do that. And I say to myself, are we eager to do the things of God as people are willing to do for lousy money? That they would jump into a bucket of blood? I'd rather have the blood of Jesus Christ on me than a bunch of cow's blood for a bunch of crazy money. But that's what people are doing today, folks. These crazy survivor shows. People will do that. But you tell them, how about keeping God's Sabbath? Oh, I can't do that. That's done away. Then you get all the arguments. All right. Quench not the Spirit. Because God's Spirit works in and through us if you are a converted individual. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us about the very fact that we are what? We are in a process of transformation. God is transforming us. He's creating new repair lines in our thinking because our minds are messed up. We have a virus in our mental computer, and it throws out the wrong end result. And you know the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. You put this stuff in, it comes out, and this is what is unfortunately happening, in the lives of many people. We are told in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus' own statement says, the words of God are spirit and life. That's why they're so important. No other word really counts. The flesh counts for nothing when it's all said and done against the spirit. It's the words of God that are spirit and life. The more we ingest that, the more we understand how God thinks. And the greater happiness comes into our life because we understand where he's coming from and what he's trying to do. Our society today is one of what we would call much more so in our pioneering days. I don't know I could say this conscience-wise today. Our society has gotten very lax. But at one time, in the earlier days of our country, people were more self-reliant. They, you're responsible. Do the job. Get the job done. Today, they play kick the can, the kids' game. Don't do anything. Let somebody else do it. That's what our Congress is doing right now. They're just kicking the can and putting the problems down the road for someone else to fix, instead of just getting busy and doing. You and I can't afford to kick the can. We have to be busy doing what we have to do, and that's part of overcoming. The Spirit of God is there to help us, and so we are to be God-reliant. To put it simply, quenching the Spirit means the influence of God must be preserved at all costs. You're going to have to fight to keep God's mind, God's Spirit, his approach to life. You're going to have to fight for it every day of your life. Why? Because the world around you is trying to tell you, go to a different way of life. Join ranks with everybody else. And God is saying, no, come out of her, my people. That's the admonition. The book of Revelation tells us in the book that we are to be mindful of that. All right, let's go to number 5. Let's go to the 5th point here, verse 20. It says, despise not prophesying or prophecy. Why is it so important to understand a proper approach to prophecy? Because we got a lot of prophecy flukes out there running around today, putting all kinds of books out there telling you this, that, and what have you. And they are not the sure word of prophecy. They do not have the answers to the prophetic picture. God has the answers. And let's take a look at, if you will, please, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And notice how Peter addresses this question. He says, we have also, notice verse 19, a more sure word. The word of God is sure. And we have a sure word of prophecy. And prophecy is what? One of the seven proofs God exists. He is the one who says from the beginning to the end, he can tell us everything that's going to be happening in the overview. You won't find that in from carnal-minded individuals. They don't know. Why? Because it says the carnal mind is hostile against the truth of God. It's not subject to his law. So until a mind is converted, until a mind becomes subject to the law of God and lets the law of God teach them that they are sinners and they have to come to God through Jesus Christ, once they understand that, then God gives his spirit to those that do what? That obey him. So it's the doing. And then all of a sudden that influence of God's Spirit comes in very powerful, which must not quench, not let other things put the fire out. But then it goes on to say what God is going to do. And the Bible is filled with what God is doing. He tells us about the rise and falls of empires. He used his servant Daniel to record all this. And yet today people want to believe that the Old Testament's done away. They argue, was Daniel really, really, truly given a vision? Or did he write all that stuff after those things happened? No, he wrote it exactly as he got it, a sure word of prophecy. Why? Goes on to say, because no prophecy of Scripture, of the Word of God, which cannot be broken, because if you can break it, then it's done. It's finished. You can't break the Word of God. And it says, it has no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, when Daniel got his. It said, did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. You know, when you see somebody, as we say, who is really involved in a sports activity or something, and they're really going at it, what do you normally think about? Boy, they are really involved. They're really into it. You know, you see somebody out there really on fire for it. They're involved. That's what God is saying. God's Spirit is involved in the Word of God. This is, as I like to use the term, a living book. And the words in it are living, spirit and life. And what God is showing us here is that God has told us what it's all about. His prophets have already come. Remember, I did not come to destroy the prophets or the law. I came to fulfill. Holding your place here, let's take a look again at another scripture that has bearing on this. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 22. Here we're told, for these, when it gets to this time frame, and you see these events happening, and Jesus said, for those who are watching, they will see it, they will recognize it, because they will have known what the Word of God says, not what people say are happening. And here in verse 22, he says, for these be the days of vengeance. Oh, this is what Jesus, when he stood up and read, as the prophecy in Isaiah talks about, when he stood up and he said, this day is this fulfilled in your years, he stopped before the days of vengeance, because he didn't come that first time to proclaim the days of vengeance. He came to proclaim the gospel, the healing of the sick, and the conversion of people who are going to be called. But here it says, there's the days of vengeance coming, and notice that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There's a lot written in God's Word that has not yet been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. This is very important for us, because what it is telling us, it is a sign of the time, and prophecy has to be studied at this time by the Church of God, because events are explosive, brethren. None of us want to be caught blindsided at this time. This is a time where the book of Revelation plays a very important part in all of our lives. It's a good one to study in your personal Bible study. All right, let's move from our fifth point, despise not prophecy, to number six. Number six here is found in verse 21. Prove all things. In other words, make it your personal responsibility to double check everything. And in some cases, triple check, if it makes you even feel more secure. But whatever you do, don't just believe it because somebody has said it. Every one of us have to constantly, whether you're minister or layperson, we're all responsible to understand God's word after we've proven it, and we're told then to hold fast what is good. So we take an example. The scripture says, remember the Sabbath day. We hear all the arguments on it. We open up the book. We see what the book says about the Sabbath. We're to keep it holy. We're to remember it. It pictures God's millennial kingdom. It's a day of rest. It focuses on all these precious things revealed from the Bible. And then we do what? We listen to the arguments. The arguments say, well, it doesn't matter which day you keep. Well, then why does God say it matters to him? Why does he say keep it? If it doesn't matter, why just, you know, you don't need a whole book to write. All you need to say, it does not matter. You know, and then there are people that say God's name is a certain way, and if you don't pronounce it just a certain way, you're in trouble. Well, then why doesn't God just have it in the Bible, plain and simple? He speaks straightforward. Just say, I want to be called by this. And so there are people who are in the Hebrew words, and they say, well, you know, God, you have to call him Yahweh, and you have to call him Yahshua and Yeshua, and they have different ways. They can't even pronounce it themselves. They don't know the correct pronunciation of it. So what do? You take the next best thing that the translation into our language makes possible, the eternal. The tetragrammaton is the YHVH, Yahweh. I have no problem with that. You should have no problem with that. Are we pronouncing it correctly? I don't know. Maybe we're not. If so, then God will show it to us. He'll show us what we need to know. But one thing we do know, he is the eternal one, the everlasting one. And we are called to worship the everlasting God, whatever his name is. In German, they call him Gott. You know, das ist Gott, the God. In Spanish, Dios. You know, vaya con Dios. See, we anglicize, we say vaya con Dios. It's vaya con Dios. Everybody speaks things different, but who's the author of language? That beautiful eternal God who gave us all the different languages. I love language. I love to hear the different people rattle off different language. I just wish I could understand it all. They know what they're doing, and God knows what they're saying, but I wish I could understand everything. But maybe that's why we all need Rosetta Stone. That will be a great help to us, and it is a wonderful help if you want to learn a foreign language. All right, but again, proving all things is very important. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. In John 16 and verse 13, we have the following. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it actually should be rendered again, it. Not he, but it takes the masculine form because God is of a masculine orientation here. It says, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of itself. It is the power of God, and whatsoever it shall hear and whatsoever it shall speak, it will show these even things to come. That's a prophecy in advance. God will show those things. The power of God's Spirit translates the mind of Jesus Christ to us through the Word of God. That's why the disciples were told in the final chapter of the book of Luke that they were to go to Jerusalem where they would be imbued with power from on high. It defines what we're talking about, not a third person in a Trinity, but power from on high. How does a person live in you? Jesus Christ and the Father live in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the power that holds all things by the word of Jesus Christ together. Oh, it's awesome to even think about. The Bible is just such an extremely encouraging book. All right. We're to prove all things and hold fast what is good. And we're to remember, again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are false prophets that are gone out into this world. And again, the context shows you that if you use the word of God as your guiding light, the scripture cannot be broken, and it will take you right back to again where God is thinking. I think John 10:35 addresses again that the scripture can't be broken. Our seventh and last point that we want to touch on, and this is one that is hard in our day and age, but we have to face it, and it's easy to fall prey to this one. But we're told in verse 22, abstain means to stay away from. I think all of us know what abstinence is, to stay away from something. You know, if a person is struggling with smoking, you got to stay away from smoking. A person is struggling with alcoholism, stay away from alcohol. It's important to realize whatever the problem might be, fill in the missing blank, abstain from all appearance of evil. Evil comes in many different forms, and we have to be able to recognize it, and we're told to stay away from it. We know that Proverbs 1 and verse 10 says, if sinners entice you, people say, hey, why don't you come with us? We're going to do such and such. And you know, uh-oh, this is not good. You have to say, no, count me out on this one. You don't want to be involved in that. You don't want to run with wrong company because, again, wrong company, you know, to say somebody is your friend when they're offering you drugs or something, like young people need to be alert to that. They value their friends, quote unquote. But if your friend says, here, why don't you have some, you know, I got some. It's quality stuff. You're missing out. You know, don't you want to feel good? Don't you want to get high? No. Uh-uh. That's not a friend when somebody puts something like that to you. So again, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And boy, the book of Corinthians shows you how the Apostle Paul, he had his hands full. That church was loaded with problems. They were God's people. God loved them. And Paul had to work with them. Boy, did they have problems. And you read it from chapter to chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And begin 1 Corinthians 5, and let's go in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, notice, I wrote this to you, not to company with fornicators. How do you abstain from that? Because the whole world is in a state of fornication. The whole world is messed up big time, spiritually and physically in this area. But he's saying, I wrote you this, he says, not to company, he says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. He says, with the covetous, the extortioners, with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, you're not going to be able to get away from those kind of people. They're in this world. But don't make friendships with people like that who are in these type of attitudes and behaviors. And if some of that should even creep into the church of God from time to time, you stay away from it. You don't sit down knowing something. See, this is one of the things he talks about. There was some stuff going on in the Corinthian church. He says, and you people should have been sorry about that. Some of you knew it was going on, and you said, oh, I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to, so I'm not going to say anything. He says, well, wait till I get there. He says, I'll clean house and straighten this matter out. And later on, he got corrected. Then he had to tell the people, now the guy's got his act together. Now you get your act together and forgive him. Don't let Satan, unless Satan gets in there and causes a person to be overwhelmed with despair. Because it's bad enough when a person has to come to grips with something and has to come back and face the music, as we say. And then if everyone says, oh, you're the one who did such and such, forget it. Love covers a multitude of sin. If they've repented before God and they're trying to get their house in order, who are we to throw stones at anybody who's wanting to do that? I certainly don't. I don't want anyone throwing stones at me. I don't want to throw stones at anyone else. It says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You want stones thrown at you? Throw stones at other people. You'll get the stones thrown at you, all right. Human beings can be pretty rugged when they want to get ugly. And God tells us we're all to avoid that, to abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, well, in conclusion, I would just wrap this up by saying the result of practicing and the guiding instructions of the Apostle Paul is really phenomenal. 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he writes this here in 1 Thessalonians 5 in those compacted verses, a well what's the term that they use for a treasure trove? That's the word I'm looking for. It's a treasure trove of understanding locked in just a handful of verses. And I don't know if you've ever, I never had really taken the time to do it until preparing for this sermon. I hope you found it helpful. I hope you realize it is loaded. The Bible is loaded, and Paul's got all kinds of things like this that he wants to share with us. That's what fired him on and kept him going, because he had trials and problems above and beyond what most people, and even God said he would have to go through some of these things, because he inflicted an awful lot of suffering on the church in its beginning. And he said, you're going to have to, Paul, go through some of this yourself. You're going to remember some of these things. And he did, but he didn't let that stop him in his devotion and fire and belief for God. So we're admonished to follow these seven things that Paul is doing. And I would just ask you again, are you a doer of God's word? I know we want to be. God help us all to be a doer of God's word.